Colossians chapter 4. We'll be finishing up our study through the book of Colossians, and our sermon will be taken from verses 7 through 18 of chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. We've been studying Paul's letter to the believers in the city of Colossae. And Paul had learned all about them from Epaphras while he was in prison. And we talked about how the city had been through two major earthquakes, suffering physically as well as economically, as many moved away after that second earthquake. But there still remained a faithful church in the city. But it became infested with false teachers in that church. So you can only imagine the hearts of true, sincere believers going through all those difficulties, physically, economically, and now spiritually. When they go to their church as a haven of rest, they hear false teachings. So Paul is writing to encourage these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the purpose that he gives in this letter. And in doing so, he has already sought to highlight the person of Christ, in other words, who Jesus really is, as well as highlighting to their minds the work of Jesus Christ, of what Christ came to do. And he admonished these sad saints to look up in faith so they can be made happy, to look to Christ and Christ alone for true joy in the midst of adversity. In Christ, he mentions this to them in this letter, in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity. And Jesus has a divine strength so that he is a very present help in times of trouble. Jesus created all things, and Jesus sustains and holds all things together by his grace for his glory. In other words, Jesus is able to strengthen his people with all power according to his glorious might, and has made this available, this glorious power and might, so that we as his children can attain the steadfastness and the patience to joyfully give thanks to God in all of our circumstances. In other words, Paul tells them in this letter that Christ has a grace that is absolutely sufficient so that we can rejoice always. And again, Paul will tell them and us, rejoice. He also brought out how Christ has already rescued us from that domain of darkness, and he is therefore able to carry us through all of our difficulties. He's giving examples of the previous evidence of the love of Christ and the power of Christ. And then he admonishes these believers in Colossae, do not be deceived. Don't be taken captive through philosophy and all this false teaching that you're hearing, as they would have you believe that Jesus alone is not sufficient. You need more or something else. And he tells these believers in this letter, Christ has already made us absolutely complete. If you have Christ, you're complete. You don't need another gospel. You don't need another means of salvation or from forgiveness of your sins. He emphasizes how in Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have reconciliation. In Christ we have justification. In Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have resurrection. And in Christ one day we shall all have glorification. Christ has already disarmed all powers and principalities so that we now can have peace with God, even in the midst of adversity. Christ reconciled us to himself so that we can now have forgiveness of sins. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Search the scriptures to see if Bible teachers are teaching the truth. Test all things, but only hold fast to that which is true according to the Word of God. Get your mind right about Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these other issues in life, these trials and tribulations and difficulties, will take care of themselves. Walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling as a Christian. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. If you claim to be a Christian, then you ought to live like Christ. Husbands, and this is what Paul does in this letter. We're just kind of flying over now as we conclude. Paul has already reiterated these things to these believers that are going through some difficult times. Walk worthy of a Christian. Husbands should love their wives by living with them in an understanding way. Wives ought to love their husbands by godly submission to his leadership role in the home. Parents should train up their children in the Christian way and not provoke them to wrath. Servants should honor their masters. Masters likewise should render service as unto the Lord. All of us, we're equal. Nobody is above another in worth or value in God's sight. It's one family of God and many members. In other words, Paul would tell these believers, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. And he also mentions that when Christ, who is our life, appears or is revealed, as he makes his bodily return back to this earth, we will one day be taken by him so that where he is now, we one day shall be also. He brings this out in this letter to encourage their hearts. One day we shall be revealed bodily in glory as soul and body is reunited on that last day of the return of Christ. One day sin and death will be no more. One day all tears shall be washed away. One day you and I shall see Christ face to face. Though we see dimly now, keep seeking these things. Paul would tell the Colossians. Keep putting all sin aside. Put off all malice and wrath, and put on hearts of love and compassion. Keep allowing the peace of Christ to rule and have absolute reign in your hearts by faith. Keep singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that have the Christ dwelling richly in the lyrics. Pray always with all kinds of prayers, and pray that God will open doors of opportunities to advance the kingdom of God in this evil world. Pray for evangelism as the gospel is proclaimed, and pray for apologetics as we give a defense for why we believe what the scriptures teach. Be encouraged. Pray that sinners will hear the gospel, and pray that the Lord will make the gospel clear so that there can be a response of faith and repentance. This is the summation of Paul's letter. And in our text today is these closing remarks as Paul finishes the letter. And it's amazing as we look into this that we can gain much more glimpses of what Paul's trying to do. The purpose is to encourage their hearts. And we too can be encouraged as we look at these things. In verse 7 through 8, we see Paul mentioning the sending of Tychicus. And Tychicus is sent to bring news about all of Paul's affairs. Now, Paul did not write in this letter, he didn't write out every detail of his life and ministry. But rather, he chose to write out what was most important or more important than his own life and ministry. And that's the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ. Now, Paul had a heart's desire that others would have a full assurance of faith. And Paul, therefore, spoke much about Christ. In Corinthians, Paul would say, and this is a truth of most importance, of first importance. It's all about Christ. Paul must decrease, but Christ must increase. Paul's affairs are not worthy to be compared with the affairs of Christ. Paul knew that the saints there in Colossae loved him. And they wanted to know how he was doing. But Paul also knew that Christ was much more important than himself. Why do some say, I'm of Peter and I'm of Paul? Is Christ divided? Are we all not in Christ and of Christ? Peter would say to those that esteemed him perhaps too highly, stand up, I'm just a man. Paul would not write extensively about his own life and ministry, but would rather write about the life and ministry of Christ. You see the humility of the apostle? Tychicus is sent, and he will address their heartfelt concerns about the apostle. Tychicus can address their inquiring minds and answer questions about how Paul is doing and what God is doing through him. But Paul will remain focused on Christ, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. Tychicus will share the sufferings and the hardships of the apostle, but Tychicus will also share the blessings of Paul's sufferings and the fruits of Paul's perseverance through all those sufferings. Now observe in verse 8 how Tychicus is being sent to encourage the Colossians. And here it's mentioned again. This is the main theme. Paul is writing to encourage their hearts. In other words, they will be encouraged by Tychicus and his message. Because Tychicus is going to tell them that many souls have been saved, baptized, and added to the church. And they will be encouraged that God has made his grace sufficient for the Apostle Paul in all of his sufferings. And they will be encouraged that although some are teaching false doctrine in their church, the apostles are being used to continue the truth of God, that the kingdom of God would advance. like Elijah syndrome. Are we the only ones? No, there's many other faithful ministers in spite of all the false teachers in this world. God will raise up folks to be true to the Word of God. The apostles are remaining true, and they will be encouraged by this. They persevered in the midst of their adversities. The same grace that was given to Paul is given to them to persevere. They also can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. They also, like Paul, can learn to be content in whatsoever circumstance God puts them in. And then in verse 9, we also find Paul sending Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was known in Colossae as a runaway slave, a rebellious sinner, if you will. But in verse 9, Paul calls this man a faithful and beloved brother. Now, what an encouragement it is when a lost sheep is brought back to the fold. What an encouragement it should be when a very precious stone or coin or jewel is lost but then found. What an encouragement it is that there is forgiveness with God and there can be complete forgiveness with Christians when they go astray but repent and come back. What an encouragement it is that the Lord makes his mercies new, not just in the past, but every morning. What an encouragement it is to know that if we, even as Christians, confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, not of some, but of all unrighteousness. And what an encouragement it is that although our sin can be red like crimson, the grace of Christ can make it white as snow. What an encouragement it is that God can remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Onesimus, a runaway slave, is a faithful, dear, beloved brother. Receive him. What an encouragement it is to know that Christ can restore what the locust of sin ever eats. What an encouragement it is to know that Christ can heal and mend all the hurt and pain of shattered relationships because of sin. In verse 10, there is more encouragement as a fellow prisoner sends greetings. And some commentators think this Aristarchus could be a fellow prisoner that Paul actually led to Christ and is now a dear brother in the family of God. If so, that's encouraging. Other commentators believe that this Aristarchus is another believer that was saved already, but he's been placed in prison, in chains, due to persecution for his service to Christ. And if that's the case, that's encouraging too. Someone else is being found faithful and persevering through trials and difficulties. Either way, there is this affection of brotherly love that's communicated not just between Paul and his fellow prisoner, but he is sending his greetings, perhaps among Christians that he never even met. The communion of the saints, the love of the brethren. How do you know if you've been passed from death unto life? One mark is, do you love other believers? The love of the brethren. But in verse 10, mention is also made of one mark, and how they have already received instructions, that is the Colossians, to welcome him. Now that implies that there was a circumstance, perhaps, where they didn't welcome him. And most commentators believe this Mark to be the one who had previously abandoned Paul on one of his missionary journeys. In fact, Paul at that time was so upset with Mark's desertion that he actually separated from Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and chose to minister forward with Silas. Now, perhaps this news spread about to the churches about this strong disagreement that Mark caused. And some, perhaps, like the Colossian church, were reluctant to offer Mark the right hand of fellowship. And we know from Scripture that Mark eventually was restored in his relationship with the Apostle Paul. You remember the Apostle Paul later on in his life, he said, have some fetch Mark and bring him to me because he is useful for the ministry. This is also very encouraging news. Because, friends, there is no limit to the forgiveness found in the grace of Christ. The same grace that God gives to us is the same grace that we should be able to extend towards others who trespass against us. Verse 11 mentions one Justus who changed his name as it was Jesus. And perhaps he didn't feel worthy to take the name Joshua, which means Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, especially as verse 11 tells us that he was of the circumcision. In other words, he was a Hebrew. Therefore, he knew full well what that name meant. And he knew he was not the Savior. He was not the Redeemer. It could also be that he desired to change his name because he was a Hebrew and now called to minister like Paul as a witness to Gentiles, because Justus was a Roman name. And like Paul, Justus would be willing to become all things to all men that some might be saved. He was from the circumcision, but has proved to be an encouragement to Paul by his faith and service to Christ and the gospel. And then in verse 12, we have Paul mentioning Epaphras again. As a minister from that church in Colossae. Remember, Paul was with him in prison. Epaphras is the one who shared with Paul all about the circumstance about the church in Colossae. And Paul mentions that this is a very faithful servant, that this man is a prayer warrior, and he has a deep concern for the saints in Colossae, and he's praying that they would stand firm, complete, and perfect, being fully assured in the will of God and not being deceived by the false teachers. That's encouraging. When somebody tells me, Pastor Chris, I just want to let you know, I've been praying for you lately. It's encouraging. In verse 13, Paul shares how Epaphras has a deep concern for the Colossian church, but not just for the Colossian church. As well, he has a deep concern for the Colossian church and for the others in nearby churches, as it's mentioned in verse 13, Laodicea and Hierapolis. So this deep burden is not just for the saints in his own local church. He doesn't have blinders that the kingdom of God is only his local church. There is a church local and there is a church universal. We are part of a bigger one body. There's only one church in this world, and I can tell you, it's not exclusively Grace Chapel. You see what I'm saying? And this is more encouraging to know the reality of the struggles of when somebody departs your local church. It's like someone departing from your family. There's hurt and pain of departure. And perhaps they go and join another church. We know the circumstance of Colossae because not only was there devastation and destruction due to the earthquakes, but because of that, the economy went down dramatically because people were moving to another city. Now, if you're a Christian, you move to another city, what do? As soon as you remove yourself from one local church and you go to another place, you should seek to join yourself to another local church. In other words, there's a connectivity of local churches, because there ought to be a mutual love. In spite of the hardships of separation, there should be a mutual love between the churches. Christians should remain cordial, loving, and caring about one another. And Paul is bringing this out. This guy is a minister from Colossians, but he's praying, not just for them, but even though for those who left the church, for whatever circumstance. So here is an example of Christian love towards those that cause pain when they leave and difficulties and struggles in a local church. In other words, here's the practical application for you and I. Rather than getting so upset for those that hurt us when they separate, we should have a deep burden and pray for them. And verse 14 mentions Luke sending apostolic greetings as well. Now, Luke, this is the Luke, the author of the Gospel and the author of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And then at the end of verse 14, we have Paul adding the greetings of one named Demas. Now, all commentators agree that this Demas that is mentioned is the Demas mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:10. You remember that Paul mentions that everybody is with me except Demas. He departed and left me, having loved this present world. So Demas was joined together, serving faithfully, on fire for Christ, and then he had a falling away. And his love for this world took him away from gospel faithfulness as a believer. But again, it's interesting that he is mentioned here. Now, all commentators agree that this is the same Demas. Where commentators are not sure is if this letter was written before or after Demas fell back into a love of this present world rather than the gospel. Now, if this letter was written before Demas departed from the faith, it is a striking reminder to you and I that it doesn't matter how much you mature in the faith, how much you are faithfully serving Christ now, we're always in danger of departing. Friends, the love of this present world is very strong and powerful. It has already taken many strong, mature believers down into its clutches. And this is exactly why we're told in scriptures to be on the alert. Be awake, be faithful, be diligent, keep on keeping on. Don't grow weary and weak in your Christian duties. Be faithful, because there is an adversary that opposes all who you are in Christ. And he's roaming back and forth seeking to devour your soul and your Christian peace and your Christian joy. It happened to Demas. It can happen to you. But what's encouraging is that Demas is now back. There's been repentance. There's been restoration. Again, showing the grace of Christ, the love of Christ, the new mercies every morning of Christ. So that, listen, if there is a believer that's hearing this read in the church in Colossae, and perhaps they've been astray, and they're reading of Demas, there's hope for them. God can forgive them, and the church can forgive them as well. This should be a great deterrent for believers so that they don't fall into the same trap of loving this present evil world. This is what the Bible says. Don't answer, but let me ask you a question. Right now, are you thinking that in your faith that you stand? You know what the scripture says? Perhaps you're thinking that you're standing, I'm strong, I'm mature. My Christianity is very solid, it's great. Let those who stand take heed, lest you fall. Don't think you are above falling into very grievous sins. Don't think your heart is unable to fall back in love with this present evil world, lest you fall. Pride comes before the fall. It can happen to Demas. It can happen to us. But there is encouragement because there's forgiveness. You can't take the fire of love for this world into your bosom without being burned. And whoever loves this world shows that the love of the Father is not in him. They're incompatible. You can't love this world and the world of Christ at the same time. Demas entertained all the lusts of this world, and he left the God he confessed to love. Now, if this was written after Demas departed away from Christ, it is a powerful example of how there is forgiveness of sins. That when a sheep goes astray, there is grace to be brought back from the error of that way. There are some that have a form of godliness, and we're told they deny the power thereof. From such we should turn away. But there are others that truly repent after they sin. And Paul addresses this elsewhere in the scriptures, that if we as a church don't grant them complete forgiveness, well, they may become so overwhelmed and overcome in grief that they cannot enjoy the blessings of true joy and true peace and true forgiveness from the guilt of their sins. That's why the scriptures tell us that if your brother comes to you in repentance, you forgive him. How many times? 7 times 7. Don't let them become overcome in grief. You messed up? Welcome to the club. We're all mess ups. But the grace of Christ can cleanse us and wash us from all sin. Just like Demas. Also, we see mentioned here one Nympha who has a church in her house. Paul gives greetings. And he also greets the church of Laodicea. Again, that corporate nature of the church, the universal nature of the church. And Nympha with the church that is in her house. Now, this may be a separate gathering from the corporate church gathering in Colossae. Or it may be that sometimes due to persecution, as what was going on back in that day, a place of worship was not available. So therefore, the Christians would gather in a house. Either way, it is encouraging to know that there are Christians willing to open up their homes. You know, Paul was very big on this in Romans. If you read Romans, the first 12 chapters is all about doctrine of justification. In chapter 13, he gets very practical and he says, practice hospitality. You've been saved, you've been washed, now be used. That's the purpose of God saving you. Practice hospitality. Open your homes to strangers. Seek to give rest and refreshment and encouragement to others. Don't be so consumed on your own problems. It will only take you down deeper in a pit of despair. Don't focus on what you don't have. Rather, focus on what you do have. And then seek to encourage others with what you do have. You have the ability to practice hospitality. You have Christ. You have ability to encourage others of the reality of Christ and the peace that he can give. And this one woman here had a church in her house. She opened her home. Now, verse 16 shows us how the apostle letters, remember he says, read this letter and then send it to Laodicea so that it can be read in that church. The scriptures teach us that these letters of the apostles were to be circulated in all the churches. You know why? Because the scriptures are a source of encouragement. He's writing to encourage them. He says, look, read it publicly, not just privately, and then, you know, as you have opportunity to share it with someone. No, get together publicly so that all Christians can hear these things. Because the scriptures are like honey. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord Jesus is very sweet. He's very warm, loving, and encouraging. And if you're discouraged like these believers in Colossae, one thing you should do is not just hear this publicly read at church, but dwell on these things. Read the scriptures. They didn't have a copy of this to take home privately. You and I do. We can read it over and over and over again. How could you get tired of the most sweetest Lord Jesus in the world? Read more of the scriptures. The scriptures are honey for the soul. The scriptures are medicine for troubled souls. The scriptures are healing for discouragement. Are you prone to despair? How much are you reading the Word of God? Read more, and maybe you'll come out of despair and be encouraged a little more. And then in verse 17, we find the apostle using the congregation to spur on their pastor. This is very interesting. In verse 17, where Archippus is mentioned, he's the pastor at Colossae. And he received the ministry. And it was his role to oversee things in the local church. Now, we already know that there's false teachers there. That church has a lot of problems, a lot of issues. It's one thing for difficulties to be in the membership, but when the difficulties are in the teaching positions, it heightens the stability of the church. And here Archippus received this ministry, and there's false teaching all around. He's got to address it. Paul himself knew those difficulties when you're faced with opposition as a minister of the gospel. And friends, it's a strong temptation of many ministers to avoid any conflict in the church as an effort to maintain peace. But the Colossian church was filled with false teachers, and friends, someone needs to confront them. Someone needs to stand up and say, no, that teaching will not happen here. As for me in this house, we'll serve the Lord. You can go down the block and put up a shingle and start a church down there and teach that stuff. It's not going to be taught here. And Paul tells the congregation, hey guys, step up and encourage that brother to be faithful. Now, it doesn't imply necessarily that he's not being faithful, because listen, sometimes you can confront other leaders and it's still difficult and it still goes on for a time. But it will encourage him to be faithful if he has been already and is being faithful. You see, it's one thing to pray for other people. It's another thing to come and give some words. Hey, I'm praying for you, but continue to be a faithful wife. Continue to be a faithful husband. Press on. As you receive from the Lord, this is your calling in life. This is your responsibility. This is your role. This is where God has you. Would you take heed to that and be faithful to the end? And Paul admonishes the whole congregation to do that to their pastors. It's very encouraging. And in verse 18 is Paul's final words before communion here. Very interesting, very encouraging. You know what he says? He says, I wrote this letter with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Your circumstance, you may find yourself in prison. With all those earthquakes, your checking account may not be that good. The Christians around you are all given to heresy and false doctrine. You may find yourself in a prison. I can't get out of this. It's very difficult at home, in the church, in the world, at work. And Paul says, look, I want you to remember my imprisonment. Now, what's interesting to notice is he doesn't say, remember, guys, I'm in prison. Can you send me food and money and stamps and all these kind of things? It's as if he's saying, look, guys, sufferings come with being a Christian. You're not alone in your troubles. I have my chains, and I'm writing to encourage you. Now you do likewise. Remember my bonds and that I'm in chains. And then he says this, grace be with you. In other words, it's the grace of Christ that can make your circumstance sufficient. It's the grace of Christ given that you and I can learn, like Paul, to become content in whatsoever circumstance God places us in, even if it's in chains, like Paul.